Bismillah. Chapter 36, Forbiddance of Showing Off. This is page 126. Allah the Most Exalted said, "Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am only a man like you. It has been inspired to me that your ilah, God, is one ilah, God, Allah. So whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, let him work righteousness and associate none as partner in the worship of his Lord." 18.110. Muslim reported the following marfu hadith from Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, that Allah Azza wa Jal said, "I am most independent and free from needing associates. Whoever performs a deed while associating partners with me, doing so for others along with me, I will leave him along with his setting up of associates to me ship." Ahmad reported the following marfu hadith from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Shall I not tell you what I fear for you more than the false Messiah?" The companions radiyallahu anhum said, "Indeed, O Messenger of Allah," he said, "inconspicuous shirk, as when a person improves his rendering of the salah when he knows that others are watching." Important issues of the chapter. 1. Explanation of the verse in Surah Al-Kahf 18.110. Number 2. The great issue that good deed, if it was joined other with Allah in any way, is fully rejected. 3. Allah's absolute self-sufficiency is the reason of the rejection of the good deed if it is not done purely for Him. 4. Another reason is that He is the best than those who are given share in worship, that is, false deities of disbelievers. 5. The fear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had of riya for his companions radiyallahu anhum. 6. He explained riya as by expressing the state of a person performing prayer for Allah, but he improves his rendering of the salat when he knows that others are looking at him.
Jazakallah khair. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. So we are starting chapter number 36, Forbiddance of Showing Off. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. And whoever wishes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let him work good deeds. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And let him not make shirk with the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how is this done? You know, we understand how it's done in a very general fashion, in a general means, you know. We've discussed how the mushrikeen, they have taken idols as gods. We have spoken about how certain groups, certain deviant individuals have taken intercessors as rivals besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some cases. But the type of shirk we are now speaking of is something which any believer unfortunately can fall into. And that is doing actions which are supposed to be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of a human being instead. And what do we mean by this? We mean by this, a person, for example, he is praying in a masjid. And, you know, he sees perhaps, you know, a future father-in-law. or he sees his boss, right? And because he wants to get something from the dunya, it may be a certain girl's hand in marriage, it may be some praise from the people. And so in order to obtain such a thing, he elongates his prayer. He makes his prayer even more longer than it is. He devotes a bit more time in the recitation. You know, and you know, when he recites the Quran, perhaps he's reciting a loud prayer. He makes his tajweed like really super, you know, super excellent. And subhanAllah, you know, Ali radiallahu anhu, he said that the way you can test your own sincerity is if you are praying by yourself and you are reciting the Quran out loud, compare it to how you are doing it when you are in front of the people. You know, sometimes when you go to a brother's house and it's time for prayer, he's leading the prayer, he, you know, starts praying as though he's like the imam of, you know, the haram or something. Allahu Akbar, like that. As though, you know, you would be forced to ask yourself the question, does he pray like this all the time? Or is there something particularly special about the way he's praying just in this particular moment? And we all know the famous joke of the person, you know, he's praying and then he makes his prayer even longer while the people are watching him, and the people say, MashaAllah, look how he's praying. And when he is done, he says to the people, he goes back to the people and says, you know, I was fasting as well. You know? So this is the reality of the situation. That is, deeds are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and no other. And this is something, by the way, which is lacking in all other religions, even if they claim they are quote-unquote monotheistic. Right? They do not have this attention to detail, if you like, that our religion, alhamdulillah, preaches. So one of the things that we also need to recognize is that even if this sin can be categorized as something small, it is still a type of sin which is unforgivable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something which Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, he goes into some extent explaining. Why is this the case? Anyone can tell us? Right. It's still shirk at the end of the day. Although we classify it as minor shirk, it is nonetheless still under the banning, under the heading of shirk. Riya, yes. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرِكَ بِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive anyone making shirk with him. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ. And he will forgive anything other than this. Right, so although this is considered a minor sin, it is nonetheless something which is unforgivable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how harmful it is. And in order to further indicate the dangerousness of this attribute, we have to talk about the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described it in a particular way. How did he describe it? He said, it is like the black ant crawling on a black rock in the darkness of the night. Subhanallah. You know, who among us will notice such a thing? Unless he is constantly checking. Unless he is making sure, you know, where he sits down. Unless he is making sure that there's light to pave the way. And so, you know, for this reason, a person needs to constantly be vigilant in regards to why he is doing a certain deed, who he's doing it for, and he should take precautions to constantly renew his intention. You know, it may be the case that a person is working for a school, a masjid, a society, whatever the case may be, right? Why are you looking at him? Right. So, anything, you know, by way of example. But originally when he started, he may have had a particular attention. But somewhere down the track, you know, something happened, the dunya got in the way, shaitan did, you know, such and such. And this person's intention has changed. It's diverted from what it originally was. And for this reason, we need to constantly reignite that intention that was originally there in the first place. Why were we doing it in the first place? And the best way to do this, of course, is to remind ourselves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remind ourselves of the Akhirah, constantly ask ourselves the question, you know, why are we doing this? Although, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated this hadith, he implied it for, you know, a very different reason. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. And in a different narration, بِالنِّيَّةِ. Actions are judged by their intention, or in another narration, by their intentions. So, we learn from this that one of the general principles laid down by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that, you know, actions are joined by the reason for which they are done in the first place. Right? It is not simply the case that a believer will be rewarded for their actions, or it is not simply the case that a believer will be rewarded by their intentions. The Salaf, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on them, the first three generations of the Muslims, they upheld that actions must be only acceptable in two circumstances. Number one, is the intention correct? Number two, is the action correct? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Whoever works a particular action, does a particular action, and it is not in agreement to our affair, meaning Islam, then it is to be rejected. And subhanAllah, you know, if we look at then the case of ria, the case of doing something for the wrong reason, etc. and so forth, we will find that it falls under the heading of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was specifying for the people. Nonetheless, we move on. Muslim reported the following marfu hadith from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I am most independent and free from needing associates." Obviously, this is a hadith Qudsi, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is narrated from. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "I am most independent and free from needing associates. Whoever performs a deed whilst associating partners with me, doing so for others along with me, I will leave him along with his setting up of associates with me." And the actual wording of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to this hadith is, "Taraktuhu wa shirkah." I departed from him, I've left him and his shirk. And if we look at the wording of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this hadith, we will find that a person's shirk is made equivalent with the person himself, as though he and his shirk, they were the same thing almost. Subhanallah. So the implication here is that if a person engages in such an action, he will be overlooked completely, just as shirk is overlooked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, ignored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or not respected at all by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you like. So, in order to, you know, further understand this particular topic that we're looking at, we need to, you know, even look at the examples of those that passed before us. You know, one of the imams, you know, a ruler in his time was, you know, into alcohol and the like and these sorts of things. And fortunately, this was something which the Umayyads from their times onwards were falling into. You know, when the Khulafa al-Rashideen, you know, they ended, their era ended, then came the era of the Umayyads. And, you know, suddenly there was a situation where the Umayyads were enjoying, you know, music in the court and, you know, fortune tellers and all of this thing, and they were enjoying alcohol and all of these things. Once the dunya was open for them, they started to enjoy it in the wrong way, of course. And so, in one particular occasion, you know, there's even an incident of one of the Khulafa, he was enjoying alcohol, and he was importing it from a different particular place, you know, a certain brewery, if you like, and there were pots of alcohol coming in. And the imam of this particular region, this particular locality, he found them in, being collected, by a particular herd. And he broke all of the pots, except for one. And the Khalifa comes to him and says, "You broke all of them, but you left this one? You know, what's wrong with you? You're not even being consistent." He says, "All of those things, I did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the last one, I didn't break because you came along. And you started getting angry and upset. So, I was scared that if I hit it, then I would have been hitting it because I was angry with you." Right? So this was the approach of, the people before us in terms of, how they approach such a matter. Obviously the action of this person, it's arguable whether or not, what he did was acceptable. But what we're saying is that there was something of a concerted effort with regards to the people, how they managed themselves and how they thought about this particular action. And as I mentioned earlier, this is something which we, very easily can fall into, even if we're trying to do something which is right. For example, you may see someone, doing wudu, and, he's performing wudu improperly. Maybe he's starting with his head first and, who knows, starting with his feet first and then, doing his face and then his hands and, doing strange things. So it may be the case that you go and speak to him and, show him, but perhaps in the back of your mind somewhere, you'll be thinking to yourself, "Let me explain it to this idiot, Let's see, what this idiot guy is, And, somewhere along the track, the intention will change. You are doing that particular action in order to show him, that he doesn't really know much, and you know what you're talking about, and, he should listen to you. Right? So, this is unfortunately what some people do fall into.
There was another example of maybe earlier when he was just fighting with somebody and he was just about to kill him. Don't know how attended this situation is. The guy just threatened him. Then he just left him.
I'll give you a real life example. Not to say that Ali is not from real life, radiallahu anhu, but and this is a regular complaint of brothers who embrace Islam, and that is when they start praying in the masjid and people recognize that they're new Muslims, people come to them and they want to show them, teach them certain things. No, put your hands here and put your hands here. Then they try to take up the responsibility of, the imam or the scholar perhaps, and they just show them all sorts of things. They don't know themselves, but they're just showing this other guy, right? And, sometimes in some of these circumstances, you have to question, why are they doing this particular thing? Are they that committed to, preaching Islam, that, they're doing it this one time, but then they don't do it on any other day other than this? Yes, brother.
If you want to talk to him, but you're afraid that you might not share, is it okay if you let him go with that?
No. That's a good question. And inshallah, the question can be addressed to in this, answer that I gave to another brother. There was one brother who came to me once after a khutbah in Spence, and he was asking, I'm afraid of praying more. If I pray more in a public place like a musalla or a masjid, I feel that people, I'm trying to impress the people or something like that. So the response of this person, and the scholars, have dealt with similar situations in the past, and the response I gave to this brother was, what you need to do is up the ante. If you have that issue, then you need to, re-evaluate your opinion, your intention first and foremost, and secondly, you need to pray more. If the issue is that you're afraid of praying in front of the people out of fear of riya or something like that, then pray more in front of them. Right? So that the shaitan who is causing this type of anxiety to enter your heart, he will be overcome by the fact that, subhanAllah, this worshipper is praying even more. I won't do this again. Right? So this is one of the plots of shaitan that Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayh, he speaks about, and that is when a person he feels, you know, that, you know, perhaps, you know, I'm doing this for the right, wrong reason, you know, an act of righteousness. Perhaps, you know, I shouldn't do it, otherwise, you know, I might be showing off. It may be the case that shaitan is coming to him in order to cause him some kind of discomfort through this means, so that he will refrain from doing any acts of ta'ah, any acts of obedience in the future. So, you know, in order to further explain the answer to that particular concern, we can further relate to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man ra'a munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi." Whoever sees an ill thing in front of him himself, in regards to what he sees taking place in front of his very eyes, falyughayyirhu biyadihi. Then he must change it with his hand. He should change it with his hand. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ. And if he cannot, then with his tongue. And then, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues, and then if not, then in his heart, وَذَلِكَ أَضَعْفُ الْإِيمَانِ. And that is the lowest form of iman. And obviously the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking in general circumstances, I should note. And I should also note that in certain circumstances, perhaps there would be a reason for you. You know, you're using wisdom, implementing wisdom for one particular reason or other, and you think it's better not to say anything. Because if you say something for, you know, whatever reason, perhaps that person, he will, you know him to be very temperamental, let's say, and he will take it the wrong way. And it is better for him to, you know, keep coming to the masjid and, you know, building his iman and knowledge of Islam, and then you tell him something by which you will be correcting him with. So this is, you know, one particular approach we can take in regards to solving a problem such as this. In order to continue, Ahmad reported the following marfu' hadith from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one of the things that the scholars of hadith note is that whenever companions relate specific hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it sometimes has something to do with their personalities, and it sometimes has something to do with their particular interests. And as for Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, the bulk or a great number of hadith which are in regards to the Dajjal are narrated from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. And likewise, hadith, you know, with regards to Ayn, you know, dealing with the evil eye, etc., Ruqya, these sorts of things, again from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. You know, with regards to others, for example, Aisha radiallahu anha, it was, you know, what was the internal behavior of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inside the house. And with regards to others, you know, it was battles. You know, for example, Khalid ibn al-Walid, battles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, in this particular hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shall I not tell you what I fear for you more than the false Messiah, meaning the Dajjal? أَلَا أَخْبِرُكُمْ بِمَا هُوَ أَخْوَفُ عَلَيْكُمْ عِنْدِي مِنَ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ. The companions radiallahu anhum said, indeed, O Messenger of Allah, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, inconspicuous shirk, such as when a person improves his rendering of the salah when he knows that others are watching. So why was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more fearful for his ummah of this particular matter as opposed to the Dajjal? What was the reason? Yes?
Because it is more unconscious stuff.
If you were in my class, I would say you should put your hand up first. And then they put it up and then ask the question again. Yes, go ahead. Yes.
And then you know that Allah forgives anything but shirk.
Yep. you're on the right track. There's two basic reasons. Number one, it's so easy for anyone to fall into. And number two, it will be widespread. And this is why the Prophet feared it more than the Dajjal. There's something else, by the way, just, you know, the Prophet there's a similar hadith wherein he said that he fears something more than the Dajjal for his ummah. What was this? Does anyone know? No. Well, come on guys, we did this in the Dajjal series. We did this. Misguided rulers or misguided scholars. Right? So, you know, why? Because this is something which people can easily be confounded by. And, you know, in similar comparison to the Dajjal will mislead people, and the people will think that, you know, he is knowledgeable, that he is a prophet originally, then eventually he will be considered Allah by the misguided followers. Now, with regards to misguided leaders or misguided scholars or what have you, they will be more widespread than the Dajjal. Dajjal is one, and whereas they are widespread and many. Right. Subhanallah. So, nonetheless, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even spells out for us what is meant by ar-riya in this particular case. He improves his rendering of the salah when he knows that others are watching. But what about a different circumstance? What about if a person, you know, he doesn't know that the people are watching, and he's praying extremely well, and when he's done with his prayer, the people come and, you know, praise him for that. What about that? No, this is different. Why? Because we have a hadith from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was asked of something similar, and the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that this is bushra. This is glad tidings. Indication, you know, bushra, of course, you know, many ways to interpret it, but one way we can interpret it is that, you know, this is a glad tiding indicating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with such a person as well. The fact, and there are various other hadith which indicate the very same thing, that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with a person, the inhabitants of the heavens are pleased with him until it reaches the inhabitants of the earth. So, you know, this is backed up by another hadith as well. And that is when someone is doing the correct thing, the right thing, people will praise that particular action, or, you know, if he is renowned as a person of knowledge, you know, person of righteousness, he will become famous for this particular characteristic of his. You know, the people, you know, the students of Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, they were amazed by the fact that in his time, obviously before the time of internet and all these things, they were amazed by the fact that even when they went to Africa, you know, for charitable projects and all of these things, they would be amazed by the fact that the people, even in Africa, they would know the name Sheikh bin Baz, and, you know, they would ask questions about him and things like this. What's up? Okay. So, you know, this is an indication of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously it's not true in every single circumstance, but in general, it is indeed something which is true. What's up? Okay. Alright. So, the points we've explained, point number one, the great issue that good deed is if it was joined with other than Allah in any way is fully rejected. We've explained that. Allah's absolute self-sufficiency is the reason of the rejection of the good deed if it is not done purely for Him. Yes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he described Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبًا. Yeah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبًا. لَا يَقْبَلْ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. And He does not accept that which is pure. Allah is pure and He does not accept that which is pure. So one of the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, one of the natures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He is totally free of anything or anyone. And by doing a deed for other than Him, or joining, you know, someone else or something else with Him, you're essentially, you know, contaminating that deed which was done only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's absolute, Allah's reason is that, another reason is that He's the best than those who are given share in worship, i.e. false deities of the disbelievers. Yes, another thing we can, you know, reference. When someone is doing an act of ibadah which should only be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and, you know, he's doing it also, you know, to impress someone, in a very roundabout way, he is also implying that, look, this person that he is doing the good deed for, you know, he's somewhere on the same rank as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, this is, you know, totally abominable for anyone to say or think. But in a very roundabout fashion, a roundabout way, this is essentially what is being carried out through the action. Number five, the fear of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a riya for his companions. He explained riya by expressing the state of a person performing performing prayer for Allah, but he improves his rendering of the salah when he knows that others are looking at him. So, alhamdulillah, we've seemed to have completed this chapter. Unless there are any comments or questions, we can move on to the next chapter, which is linked to this particular topic in any case.
Chapter 37. It is of shirk to perform a righteous deed for worldly reasons. Allah the Most Exalted said, "Whosoever desires the life of the world and its glitter, to them we shall pay in full the wages of their deeds therein, and they will have no diminution therein. They are those for whom there is nothing in the hereafter but the fire, and vain are the deeds they did therein. And of no effect is that which they used to do."
Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Let the slave of dinar and dirham and khamisa, money and luxurious clothes, perish as he is pleased if these things are given to him, and if not, he is displeased. Let such a person perish and relapse, and if he is pierced with a thorn, let him not find anyone to take it out for him. Tuba, all kind of happiness, or a tree in paradise, is for him who holds the reins of the of his horse to strive in Allah's cause, with his hair unkempt and feet covered with dust. If he is appointed in the vanguard, he is perfectly satisfied with his post of guarding, and if he is appointed in the rear guard, he accepts his post with satisfaction. He is so simple and unambitious that if he asks for permission before a ruler, he is not permitted. And if he intercedes, his intercession is not accepted because of his simplicity." Important issues of the chapter: man's desire for the worldly gains on the pretext of the acting for the hereafter. Number two, explanation of the verses in Surah Hud. Number three, naming the Muslim the slave of dinar and dirham and khamisa, money and luxurious clothes. Number four, the explanation of that by the fact that he is pleased in these things are given to him, and if not, he is displeased. Five, meaning of the words, "Let such a person perish and relapse." Taisa in Takasa. Six, meaning of the words,
Taisa.
Meanings of the words, "And if he is pierced with a thorn, let him not find anyone to take it out for him." Seven, the praise upon the Mujahid who can be attributed with the characterization in the hadith.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this beautiful ayah, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا. Whoever wants the beauty of this world, yeah, نُوَفِّ إِلَيْهِمْ, we shall give it to them. نُوَفِّ إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فِيهَا وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبْخَسُونَ. And they will have no decrease in it. Yeah, they can have whatever they want. Yeah, if they're seeking the dunya, they can have the dunya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the price of this. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا النَّارِ. And they shall have nothing in the akhirah except the fire. So they had everything in the dunya. They sought everything out in the dunya and in the akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises for them only the fire. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. And no effect what they used to do will have. وَحَبِطَ مَا صَنَعُوا فِيهَا وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And everything that they used to do was useless. You know, in the life of this world, a great many of us, we seek, you know, out, you know, knowledge concerning politics, business, commerce, trade, you know, all of these things, account, whatever the case may be. And it's just a means to get by, basically, so we can survive, so we can, you know, do something. And sometimes we forget the purpose of this money that we are seeking in the first place. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi, he said that we should treat money just like, you know, any other thing, like eating, going to the toilet, you know, just a habit that we need to use just to get by, just to survive. Yeah? Why? Because the one who becomes obsessed with attaining wealth, he forgets himself. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about these people. And rather than, you know, attaining something, you know, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, it becomes about attaining anything. Right? You know, there was, as I was coming here, there was just, I was just listening to a lecture about, you know, advertising and psychology and these sorts of things. And he was saying that, previously, in previous times, you know, sometimes advertising, when it was created, it was just, you know, to show, you know, for example, if you have feet, you know, why don't you buy shoes? Okay, our product is good, and that was it. But somewhere down the track, advertising became, you know, if you buy these shoes, you will be special, you will be unique, you will become someone smart, and people will love you. Right? And you know, there's a famous story of Ahmed Didat, you know, and he was explaining how he goes to the, you know, he sees a car dealership, and you know, he sees, you know, a picture of a car, and you know, a woman next to the car, and you know, the sign says, you know, test drive her now, right? And you know, he was explaining how, you know, how it's so easy that, you know, people get misguided by these sorts of things, right? How people are deluded, right? As though a person will be a lesser human being if they do not have any of these material qualities, that they're lacking something in life, right? You know, when the new iPhone comes out, sometimes, subhanAllah, you see these younger brothers, the teenagers mostly, they're all lining up to get the new iPad or the new iPhone, and then when it's they have it, they're all showing it to one another, and they're all in a circle and they're looking at it together. And then you have to ask yourselves, you know, what is going on here? Are they really, you know, is it something about an interest in technology, or are they really fascinated by, you know, the stigma which comes with it? You know, status which comes with this product, you know, a status symbol, right? And, you know, I'm not saying, by the way, it's forbidden to own an iPhone or iPad or something of the like. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes there is the wrong reason attached behind them. You know, we previously stated that when we do actions, we should do them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, when we are engaging in the material world, we should similarly sometimes question ourselves. You know, why are we obtaining this? Why are we getting this? You know, sometimes, you know, it is totally acceptable and it is something which will even make us love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Materialism is fine to a certain extent. And that extent is, we are thankful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It does not diminish us from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more or in the way that He deserves to be worshipped. You know, the Sulaiman alayhi salam, a rich man, you know, he began to look down upon the things he owned once he realized that it was something which made him depart from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one particular occasion, he owned a horse and he was admiring it so much that he noticed that it was making him late for prayer. So owning physical objects, there is no harm in this. As long as it does not cause us to swerve from the straight path and it does not cause us from neglecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether. And in regards to this materialism that we're talking about, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ta'isa abdul dinar, ta'isa abdul dirham." Let the slave of dinar and dirham and khamisa perish. What? And of course, he said, "Ta'isa abdul khamisa." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by virtue of the fact he is referring to the one who attaches himself to material objects as abd. You know, he's implying basically that the Prophet, you know, these people are looking towards material objects almost as an ilah, as a god. You know, perhaps it's not literal in the sense that they are making sujood to these things, but these things which they are seeking out, they are making them do haram things. Legislating those things which would normally be haram and vice versa. And you will find this the case to be the case with people nowadays. For example, they understand full well that riba is something which is forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But on the other side, they will begin to justify it. And they will use these, you know, strange logical arguments in order to justify their practice of riba or working in the bank or something of that nature. Right? And yeah.
Borrow money from us.
For me, okay. I was thinking, yeah. I didn't give anyone any money.
Promise to return that on certain date, and he died not return.
Yes.
So, is it alright to be changed and ask for money back?
Yes, it's perfectly within your right to do that. Yeah. That's even mentioned in the Quran.
Well,
I mean, I'll just mention the verse before I forget his question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِقِنْتَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ إِلَّا مَا دُمْتَ عَلَيْهِ قَائِمًا. And so the brother is asking, you know, is it okay, you know, a person, he agreed to pay you on a particular day, is it acceptable to chase them up and ask them about that money that you loaned out? And so this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even spoke about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from the Ahlul Kitab, from the people of the book, are those who, they give you, you know, some money, you know, a fair amount of money, and, you know, they will pay it as soon as possible, as soon as loaning it out. You know, maybe on the same day, the day after, or on the agreed upon day, whatever the case may be. And there are those where you will give them, you know, a certain amount of money, and you will need to stay, you know, chase them up all the time, and you'll need to say, you know, where's my money, you know, all of these sorts of things. So by the way, you know, this verse is also indicating to us that we should not judge, you know, people, all people in the same stroke, basically. All people are different. I believe it is, if I'm not mistaken, Surah Al Imran. Okay, in any case. Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ said, let such a person perish and relapse, and if he is pierced with a thorn, let him not find anyone to take it out for him. So why do we think that the Prophet ﷺ phrased himself in such a manner? Yes, because of the severity of his action, if you like. Is there something else? Anything else other than that? Okay. So we know from another hadith, I mean, this is a methodology which is used by some scholars explaining one hadith using another hadith. And that is, we know from one hadith, Prophet ﷺ said, if one is pricked by a thorn, and he says, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him. Right? So such a person, you know, the attitude that he has is that even if he has pretty much almost everything, you know, he will still be displeased. You know, the nature of certain human beings is that even if they will have a mountain of gold, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the weight of Uhud in gold, they will want another mountain just like it. They will never get happy. Right? So such a person, even though he's got so much of this and that, and he's constantly seeking out the dunya, the nature of such a person that the Prophet ﷺ is referencing, he will still be displeased. Yeah, he will still think that he is incomplete, that there is something more that he needs. That he is not a complete human being until he accomplishes something else. And it will never stop. So in regards to this person, Prophet ﷺ says, let such a person perish and relapse. And if he is pierced with a thorn, let him not find anyone to take it out for him. Why? Because perhaps the Prophet ﷺ is alluding to the fact that such a person will not even thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will not say Alhamdulillah. Right? Subhanallah. Tuba, which means, you know, glad tidings, is for him who holds the rein of his horse to strive in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's cause, with his hair unkempt and feet covered with dust. If he is appointed in the vanguard, he is perfectly satisfied with his post of guarding it. And if he is appointed in the rear guard, he accepts his post with satisfaction. Now, in a general sense, this is in reference to the person who has been given a certain share with regards to the dunya. That whatever he has, he is pleased with it. You know, the famous quote of Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to say, I do not care in what situation I wake up in. Why? Because whatever it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that it is best for me. Right? So, the believer, you know, the nature of the believer is, or should be, that he is content with whatever he has. Right? It does not mean that, you know, he can always seek out something better, like a better job, or, you know, a better car, or something of this nature. But, along with this goal, along with this motivation, should be the desire to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even better than before. Right? And you know, in specific reference, you know, this may be in specific reference to the one, the greatness of the one who is struggling in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he asks for permission before a ruler, he is not permitted, and if he intercedes, his intercession is not accepted. You know, this is, you know, as a teacher, you know, teaching in a school, this is something which, you know, strikes a great deal of chord with me. And that is, you know, there are some students, sometimes, you know, especially in report time, they are not marked in a way that they, you know, enjoy being marked. They're assessed in a very sort of negative light, if you like. And, you know, they're not happy with it, or their parents, you know, if they're especially young, their parents instead will be unhappy for them. Why? Because, you know, their parents will just say, oh no, no, he's this and this and this and this. They don't realize, you know, what their child is like in school. You know, he's a different person altogether in school. And, you know, we're basing our, you know, report on, you know, how well he does in the assessment, how well he did during the entire year, basically. And so, the nature of a character we need to be building in certain, you know, students and as well as parents, you know, I would even go that far as well, is that we need to be content with whatever has been decided for them. You know, what I struggled with sometimes when I was studying overseas was that there was a culture amongst students that was when they did very poorly in exams, they would argue with the teacher and try to get, like, you know how in some of our countries, you know, when we buy something from the shops, we try to get a discount, you know, it's like 200 rupees, and then we get it for 150, and then if you try even harder, maybe you can get it even less than that. So they do the same things with their grades. If they didn't do well on an exam, they go to the teacher and try to, you know, haggle with him and say, no, the questions were difficult, you know, I was, you know, having these difficulties at home, and they try to, you know, do what they can. And some of the teachers, you know, or the lecturers, they're very sort of sympathetic people, right? And so they try to adjust the marks based on, you know, the pleas of these particular people. And subhanAllah, by the way, this is even something which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was affected by. He used to say that, you know, sometimes, you know, when I am dealing with a situation, perhaps, you know, some of you will be more eloquent than others. And because of that, I will be convinced by his opinion, right? And this is, you know, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with regards to dealing with, you know, personal situations such as marriage and divorce and these sorts of things. So in any case, important issues of the chapter: man's desire for the worldly gains on the pretext of the acting for the hereafter. We've spoken about this in great detail. Naming the Muslim the slave of the dinar and dirham, we've explained this. The explanation of that by the fact that he is displeased. He is pleased if these things are given to him, and if not, he is displeased. We've spoken about that. Meaning of the words, let such a person perish and relapse. We've spoken about this. Meaning of the words, and if he is pierced with a thorn, let him not find anyone to take it out for him. And we've spoken about this. The praise upon the mujahid who can be attributed with the characterization in the hadith. And it also indicates, you know, that, you know, the greatness of the act of striving for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a circumstance. Why? Because, you know, a great deal of how one succeeds depends on how well he obeys certain you know, circumstances. It may be in some circumstances the ruler, it may be in some circumstances the parents themselves. You know, how well one you know, accepts the situation or remains steadfast or shows patience is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise him a rank upon. And unfortunately, in some cases, this is sometimes something which is greatly lacking amongst us. You know, we claim, some of us claim we want to be told things as they are. But when we are told things as they truly are, you know, we become despondent and dissatisfied. Again, something I really learned in the, as a teacher this year. And, you know, unfortunately, this is the nature of some people. And unfortunately, this is a false trait that we have seemed to have accumulated as an ummah. In the previous time, you know, Umar radiallahu an, he used to have something which was called muhasibatun nafs, wherein, you know, a group of people would sit in a circle and they would all tell one another, you know, what was one thing that person can work on and improve upon, one weakness of his. For example, Brother Imran, he's sitting here, and we would one by one mention a thing that he can fix. You know, you are weak in this, you have a problem with this, you need to fix this. And he would say, okay, I agree. Right? This was a practice of, you know, the companions radiallahu anhum, specifically in the time of the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. The unfortunate situation is that if we did it nowadays, a lot of hurt feelings, right? A lot of ill will feelings. You know, perhaps certain brothers would keep it at the back of their minds for 10 years and they think, you know, this brother, he said this about me, right? So unfortunately, this is the situation. That we cannot deal with things sometimes as they truly are. A weakness in personality flaws, if you like. And this is what is being alluded to in this seventh point. And that is, you know, we know the greatness of the Mujahid, etc. and so forth. And part of it, what elevates him in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the manner by which he seeks this this great blessing. I say part, not, you know, complete. You know? So with this we can conclude, and if there are any questions we can have questions, if there are any comments we can take those comments, otherwise we can prepare ourselves for prayer, inshaAllah. جزاكم الله خير.